Psalm 77, we're going to talk about tonight. The message title is this, Rising Above Depression. Rising Above Depression. Tonight, of course, I'm not going to fix any clinical depression. I'm not going to fix long-time struggles and things of that nature. But I'm going to give some biblical principles tonight that hopefully will help if you are in that battle right now or going into that battle, or maybe you'll be in it at some point, and you can think back to this message and ask the Lord to help you through battling depression. Because guess what? We go through that sometimes, don't we? We go through it. Some people, protracted amounts of time. Some people, it's very short. But many folks go through it. All of us do, I think. If you don't, then praise the Lord for you. But most of us struggle with those kinds of things. Psalm 77, look at verse number 3. Now, this psalm is written by a man named Asaph. And he, notice how he writes here in Psalms chapter 77, verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You ever felt that way? My spirit was overwhelmed. Now, when you see the word Selah, it means to stop and think about it for a minute. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious, and in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Now we'll get to verse 10 in just a moment, but tonight I believe that Christians, because of how busy things are and how life is so crazy and busy these days, I think that we deal with mental health a lot more than in history's past. And I think that tonight, if we're not careful, even though as Christians we should not struggle with depression, because really, Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world.
Right.
We ought to be. But the world and the flesh and the devil and all those things, that it all pulls at us. And even the best, even those that are that might have been Christians for a long time, even struggle in this area. So tonight, I just want to give us several things. First of all, I want to identify that depression can manifest itself in our lives in different ways. We're going to talk about how to understand the roots of that depression, and then also how to learn about the antidote, so to speak, for depression, and how God's Word can help us with that. So tonight, that's what the message is all about. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into it. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. And Lord, this is not a message of psychology or anything like that, but this is really, Lord, we understand your Word and the principles found within your Word. So Lord, I pray as we look into your Word for the answers, Lord, help us to find the answers to these things that we struggle with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So rising above depression. There was a famous Christian psychologist who was interviewed on one of America's best known Christian radio programs. The host asked, he said this, quote, how do you feel about telling a child he shouldn't do something because the Bible says he shouldn't do it? The psychologist replied, well, I have mixed emotions about that. I'm a little nervous about using the Bible as a club to beat people over the head. We ought to be careful as we look into society and we understand that psychology and psychiatry, of course, in a lot of ways can help people. And you know, I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. We understand that. But we never want to ever take the route that the Bible does not have the answer, because the Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answers. And the Bible, for sure, is never repressive. It never causes folks to regress from, to get worse. That's for sure. And we understand tonight that the Bible will help in areas like depression and having joy in our hearts and joy in our life. And so as we look to the Bible, we need to understand that the Bible does have the answer. Of course, there are helpful things in psychology. We understand that. And depression, when it comes to topics like depression, we even see Christian psychologists who can help. But listen, we can never take psychology and take scripture out of psychology. We don't start with psychology and add scripture into it. We start with scripture, and if psychology helps, that's fine. But we don't secularize the spiritual, and we don't spiritualize the secular. In other words, we don't say, okay, this philosophy and this philosophy can help me, and I'm going to try to find one Bible verse that'll fit into that. No, as we start with the scripture, and we can build help out of that, but we always start with scripture. By the way, scripture will help us to understand the secular. If the Bible can open up anything, it can open up the world to understand how we can be helped in the way that we need to be helped. And so we read this passage of scripture. Asa is writing these verses. And if you're struggling with depression, I want to extend this to you tonight. Psalms is a great book to read because it'll help bring you, it'll help you to identify with what you're feeling, because we all have those feelings. Amen. We all have those feelings. And so it'll help you identify those feelings, but then it'll also encourage you to help you get out of in that state, underneath that depression. And so to the extent that psychology agrees or is consistent with Scripture, it is helpful. But to the extent where psychology disagrees with Scripture, it becomes extremely unhelpful. And so you all know that. You've all seen cases of that where it doesn't help anybody. It just makes things worse. And so Christians who struggle with depression should be careful to, when they choose a counselor or they choose somebody to help them, to make sure that they find somebody who bases their philosophies and their treatments on the Bible. All right, so I just thought I'd throw that in there. The Bible has much to say about depression. In its pages, even tonight, we've read about godly people who grapple with depression. Asaph, the author of some of our Psalms, wrote Psalm 77. These are his inner thoughts and his emotions. We see how he wrestles with many issues that we, all of us, battle with even today. We see in our main text of his Psalm, it begins with a tone of hopelessness. You can see there, he feels as if God has forsaken him. He feels like he'll never get over this. He'll never get through this. But the psalm doesn't end there. We'll continue with the passage. We'll see how he describes how to get victory over that towards the end. So number one, we'll see the expressions of depression. I'm going to go through these very quickly tonight. They're in your notes. What are some ways that you can see depression maybe crop up in your life? Letter A, we see inability to sleep. And this is very practical tonight. Inability to sleep can be a sign of depression and struggling, not just mentally, but of course we understand depression shows up physically as well. And I don't know about you, but I've had periods of my life where I had a hard time sleeping. And sometimes it feels like that when you need sleep the most is when you can't sleep. And so sleep is so, here's what he says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." He says, I can't sleep. I'm having a hard time sleeping. And so depression sometimes will cause a problem with our sleep cycle and those kinds of things. And that takes a heavy toll. And I just want to say this. Maybe if you're struggling with something, take a step back and say, okay, it was what I'm struggling with, just simply fatigue. Oftentimes, we don't realize it, but we're just tired. Does anybody here besides me get crabby when you're tired? Do any parents here use the terminology that I used last night at about 10 o'clock when my kids weren't going to bed? And I said, I'm done. I'm just done with you guys, you know. And so, of course, we prayed together and all that stuff. But anyway, but sometimes our emotions become heightened and our judgment becomes impaired because simply we're just tired. And listen, it's okay to recognize the fact that you're a human being and you just get tired. And you need sleep, and sometimes sleep eludes us. But that is definitely a reason, an expression, rather, of depression. Then we see an inarticulate speech. An inarticulate speech. Look at what Asaph says here in verse 4. I am so troubled that I what? I cannot speak. Sometimes when we go through things, it causes us, we can't even really describe what we're going through. You ever sit down and talk to somebody, maybe, try to get some sympathy and really there are no words to explain what you're going through, or maybe you have there's a feeling that you're going through and it's hard to explain. It's inarticulate. And so that is definitely an expression of depression, is not being able to express your emotions. And sometimes we get frustrated with our loved ones because they don't understand what we're going through. And so There is that. The next, there's incorrect sight. Incorrect sight. Asaph says in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. It's interesting how depression can twist our view of what's going on. It can twist the way that we see life. It can twist the past to make us think that, wow, well, back when I was doing that, I was happy. Or back when this, and the depression can twist our view of what's actually going on. It has a way of clouding our vision and convincing us of things that are not true. It can convince us that there's no hope for the future. And may I say this tonight, if you are depressed or you're going through something, there is hope. It is not always going to be this way. It can only get better. It can only get better. And so, and I know when I say that, there are some that, boy, they feel that heaviness and thinking, man, Pastor, I don't know about that. But listen, think about what Asaph, he says, I consider the days of old and the years of ancient times. He went back, he said, I remember when things were good. And can you look back and remember when things were good? It could be that way again. And so we understand that incorrect sight. Regardless of our current circumstances or the clouds currently surrounding us, we have to turn our focus upward to the Lord. And remember that because Jesus is our Savior, that we do have hope of the future. We do have hope. And even in the middle of our darkest trials, the best is yet to come. And not just on earth, but of course, heaven. And so we understand that we have heaven to look forward to. We see an inability to sleep can be an expression, inarticulate speech, incorrect sight. Letter D, an inward searching. An inward searching. Another difficulty of depression is that we're tempted to become our own counselors. Anybody besides me do this? I go inside of my head too much. You know what I'm talking about? And you go and you live inside of your head and not counseling ourselves in a good way, not walking circumspectly or you know, being self-aware. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about asking ourselves the same questions over and over again. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? Why did she do that? Why didn't he do that? And we just keep going over the same things over and over and over again. Look at what Asaph says in verse 77, verse 6b. He says, I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He continued to probe himself for the answer, but you can't find the answer inside of yourself. You hear all that, you know, the Disney song, the answer is inside you. Not always. Not always. If we counsel with God's word and we search God's word, we will find the answer. But it's a lot of times it's not found within our own hearts, and we could cause ourselves to stray from the path of a cure or becoming healthy because we spend too much time inside of our heads instead of looking to God's word for help. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 2, I love this verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we become depressed, it's time to look up and search Christ for that cure, for that health. If we only look to ourselves, one of two destructive things are going to happen. And I found this in my own life. One of two things. Either we're going to look inside of ourselves and say, hey, you're doing really good. Yeah, I'm doing good. And we become proud. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Hey, I'm doing great. Or we look inside ourselves and we get really disappointed in ourselves and we become depressed. We realize how poor we're doing and we could do either or, but really we're not supposed to look at ourselves that way. We're supposed to look at Christ. And so we see that it's an incorrect sight. And then an inward searching. And then letter E here, we see an inundation of sorrow. An inundation of sorrow. Oh, his sorrow overwhelmed him. It overwhelmed him. I read that, and I've been there, and I don't know if you've ever been there where sorrow overwhelms you, and it becomes a crushing force on top of you. He says in Psalm 77:8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forever? Is God done with me? Is God ever going to help me out? Is God done listening to me? To him, God's promises and mercy had vanished. They were replaced with emptiness and hopelessness. And he wondered if he'd feel this way forever. Maybe tonight you're like Asaph, and you feel like that. Perhaps you feel that overwhelming sorrow, that inability to go on. And maybe you've said to yourself recently, I just can't take it anymore. If I have to do this one more day, I think I'll just explode or whatever. We think about those things. Those are definitely indications or expressions of depression. Then letter F here, we see an intense stress. and intense stress. One or more expression of depression is the tension between feeling miserable and wanting to snap out of it, but you sense that you just cannot snap out of it. I feel like I'm, some people use the word funk. I'm in a funk. I just can't get out of it. Psalm 77 verse 2 says, my soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody who refused to be comforted? That's hard. That's just hard. And don't, we got to be careful not to get there where we refuse to be comforted and isolate ourselves. And so we see that this stress, this intense stress, and by the way, I just want to say this. I know, I tell you, I love milking the cow in the morning. I said I didn't like it on Sunday, but actually after yesterday, I'm like, you know what? I like this. And I got up early this morning and before the sun, and which isn't hard because the sun doesn't come up till like 6:30 or 7. But I got up early before the sun, went outside, nice and cold, just me and the cow. Well, and the calf, but me and Patty, you know, and boy, I thought back to a simpler time, you know, where people just milked their cows and you know, did that kind of, no cell phones, you know, no cell phones, no Netflix, no internet, you know, no commute to the Bay Area. Brother Paul, amen. You know, I just thought back to simpler times. You know, we live in a very intensely stressful time. How many would agree with that? I mean, it's just constant. It's just a constant pressure. You're like, Pastor, stop talking about it. You're killing me. And but we do. We live in that. And you know what depression means? It means to push down. To push down. Our problems can become so large, from our perspective, if you will, that it reaches sometimes a breaking point. And we become so pressured and so stressed that we literally crack or snap. I've read this illustration before years ago, but there was a group of scientists that did a series of experiments with rats. In the first experiment, the rats were put in a tank of water to see how long they could swim. After a benchmark was established, a second set of rats was also put in the water. This time, about 5 minutes before the rats would have drowned, they were rescued. The scientists dried off the rats, fed them some food, let them rest for a while, and then put the rats back into the tank. This time, the rats swam almost three times as long as the first set of rats. Why? Because the rats knew that they were going to be rescued. They had hope to keep on swimming. And may I say this, sometimes in the Bay Area of life, we just got to keep swimming, amen? Just keep swimming. There is hope. There is hope. So we see some expression of depression. Let's talk about the causes of this. How do we get there? How do we get there? Let's go to our Bible since we're in Psalm 77. Go a few chapters over to Psalms chapter 89. Psalms 89. I love Psalms 89. I would highlight it. I would have it on speed dial for those that struggle emotionally. Psalms 89, and we're going to read the whole chapter is awesome, but we're just going to read verse 15 and 16. Look what it says. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. We can go to sleep each night with the awesome, wonderful, comforting privilege to know that we are saved. That if we were to die right now, we would wake up in heaven. That those who have gone on before us are in heaven. Boy, we have that wonderful privilege. We rejoice. We ought to, as Christians, we ought to be the ones who are rejoicing just in the fact that, hey, Christ is enough, the fact that he saved me, the fact that I'm on my way to heaven ought to be enough for me. We can do that. So why do we struggle? Why do so many believers struggle with this thing of depression? Well, it starts with letter A distorted view of God. A distorted view of God. One cause of depression is a view of the Lord that isn't true. That we think something about him that is not true. When we think about our Savior, we should be encouraged. When we think about God, it ought to bring a well of happiness within us. But a lot of times, when we look at God, we have these feelings of guilt or different things. Psalm 77, verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. Look at what Asaph, I remembered God and was troubled. We should not have a distorted view. Our view of God can easily transform. Have you ever heard somebody say, I can't believe God did this to me? I have. I can't believe God did this to me. I can't believe God took my mother. I can't believe God took my son. That's a distorted view of God. That's blaming God for something that he did not do. God took my mother. God robbed me of my health. God took all my money. Why did God allow this to happen to me? James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We cannot blame the consequences of sin on God. We understand we live in a sin-cursed earth, and therefore we have disease, and we have the plague of sin on us, on every single man. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so when we blame God for that, it's a distorted view. Then we see that distorted view, letter B, turns into bitterness towards God. Another cause of lasting depression can be a bitterness towards God. It's easy to become bitter against God during difficult times. It's easy to do. Does anybody have a $20 bill? I need some money. Anybody have a $20 bill? Back here, can I grab that from you? All right, $20 bill. Does anybody have $100? You have $100? All right, I'll take $100. All right. Thank you, guys. I just needed some groceries on the way home. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Bitterness towards God. All right, I'll give these back, I promise. I remember I saw an illustration a preacher did one time, and he asked for a $20 bill. I'm not making this up. And some guy gave it to him, and during this message, he ripped it in half. And everyone's like, you know, I won't do that. Anyway, let's imagine that every single day, somebody knocked on your door, okay? Somebody knocked on your door. So the first thing you know is, no, I'm just kidding. No, someone knocks on your door, and you go down to the door, and there's a guy standing there, and he has $120 in his hand. And he gives you $120. Doesn't say anything, doesn't say what it's for. Say, what's this for? He doesn't say anything, he just gets in his car and drives away. I don't know about you, but I say, praise the Lord. Do a little happy dance, amen, I'd be happy. Okay, let's say the next day, the guy comes back and knocks on your door again. You open up the door, another $120. No reason, nothing, doesn't tell you his name, just gets in his car and drives away. The third day, you'd be waiting for it, wouldn't you? You might even brew a pot of coffee. Invite this guy in. Find out what's going on. Third day shows up, knocks on the door, same thing. Let's say that goes on for a month. Every day for a month. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Man, I just quit my job. Just sit at home. No. Okay. 30 days goes by every day, just like clockwork. Day 31, though, he doesn't show up. So you go outside. Did you get lost? You know, what happened? You look down the street, and there he is down the street, and he's knocking on your neighbor's door. And he gives them $120. And then the next day he goes to their house. This is what we do to God. You see, God blesses us innumerably every day. And when the $100 doesn't show up, we're like, where are you at, God? Why are you blessing them and not me, God? That's what we do to God. I guess I'll give this back to you now. Otherwise, I'll forget. Thank you. But we have, that's because God, listen, he blesses us. And he doesn't have to bless us. Right? He saved us. He died on the... His son shed his blood for us, let the Roman soldiers put him on the cross, died on the cross, took my place on the cross for my sin. Where does he have to bless me? But I expect it. Just like I expect that guy to show up day 31 and get mad, there was no explanation. I didn't earn that. I don't earn anything from God. Does that make sense? And so sometimes when the blessing runs out or we get sick, or we lose the job, or our spouse, we have an issue with our spouse or our kids, then we blame God. We say, God, where are you at? Why did you do this? And listen, we become bitter towards God because we don't have the right view towards him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God has given us innumerable gifts, innumerable, especially salvation. Having the wrong view of God can cause us to become frustrated because he didn't respond the way we think he should. How many remember the story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha when Lazarus died? Lazarus died. They sent for Jesus. Jesus had a plan. He didn't come right away. Several days later, he comes to the place where Lazarus had died. And you see Mary and Martha run up to Jesus. Did you know that they both said the exact same thing to him? Let's look at that together. I think it's in your notes there. John chapter number 11, verse 21. Notice what Martha says, verse 21. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And then notice Mary. She fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Both of them accusing Jesus, basically of saying, why didn't you come? Why didn't you do what I wanted you to do? Notice how Jesus responds to them. He heals Lazarus. He has him come forth out of the tomb. He didn't deal with their problem in the way that they had planned, and so they were upset with him. But we do the same thing. God doesn't deal with us the way we think he ought to deal with us. And so we become upset with him and we get bitter towards him. What we need to do is in the middle of the trial, and I know who I'm talking to. I know there's many folks here tonight who are going through very heavy things. In the middle of the trial, we need to take a step back and remember, God has a master plan. Romans chapter number 8. All things work together for good for those that know God, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. What can separate us from the love of God? Who can be, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? See, God has a master plan. We need to learn to trust our Heavenly Father. We see a distorted view, a bitterness, and then letter C, doubt. Doubt, one final cause of depression can be doubt of God. In the space of just three verses, Asaph packs in six questions about the Lord. Notice this, verse 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten his to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. Six really accusations against the Lord. Boy, that's the way we react sometimes. Instead of trusting God, he fires off these barrage of questions, insinuating that God is not going to take care of him. God's not on the throne. Boy, it's easy to do that when you're in the middle of a trial. And I know you've been there. I've been there. But I want to ask this question tonight. In the middle of our trials, are we questioning God or are we resting in God? There's a big difference. Are we questioning God or are we resting in God? Resting in him that he has the answer. Resting in God that he knows what he's doing. Resting in God that he has a way already prepared for us. Boy, that's hard in the middle of the trial. Let me give you the cure for depression. I'll go through this quickly. I have about 5-10 minutes. We'll go through these. The cure for depression. By the way, there is hope for depression. Amen. And I made a joke about marijuana, but I want to tell you something. It's not marijuana. Are you with me tonight? No amount of marijuana could take away your depression. No amount of alcohol. No amount of pills. Listen, all that stuff does is, I understand there's ramifications with psychiatry and all that other stuff, but all I'm trying to say is a lot of times when we get to the end of that, we find ourselves in a worse place than we were before. In 9 verses, Asaph has poured out his emotions, his feelings. But in verse 10, notice he turns a corner. Let's read verse 10 out loud together. Psalm 77, verse 10. Everybody there? If you're there, say amen. Psalm 77, 10, ready to begin. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I love that word, but. I circled it in my Bible. They said, this is in my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He says, you know, everything I just said is how I feel. That's what Asaph is basically saying. Everything I said is how I feel, but that's not the truth of God. That's not who God is. And by the way, how I feel is not who God is. Aren't you glad for that? Because I feel things sometimes that I know aren't true, and so do you. But how I feel does not make God who he is. And so what Asaph is saying, he said, listen, this is how I feel, but I know that I can trust in God. Asaph didn't stop there. Remember how he said a few verses back that looking to God made him troubled. Now look at his change of perspective. Look at verse 10. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand is a phrase meaning the hand of power or deliverance or blessing or strength or of salvation. The hand that guides through difficulties. He's saying, I will remember this wonderful, strong, powerful, providing God. I will remember that hand. So when we're depressed, we can look at God and remember that hand. Letter A, we need to recall God's blessings. Recall God's blessings. Just like Asaph realized, part of the cure of depression is remembering the blessings. I love that song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Boy, sometimes we need to do that. Amen? Count your blessings. Boy, when you're ready to jump off a bridge, man, look at what God has done for you. Look at all the wonderful things that God has done. Boy, we do go through things. And yes, there are hard trials that people definitely go through and things that I can't even imagine. But listen, if we stop and look at the blessings that God has given us, what an amazing thing. The answered prayers, all the things that he has orchestrated in our lives. Samuel, remember Samuel in the Old Testament, judge over Israel? He set up this thing called an Ebenezer stone. Has anybody ever read that? You know, in the Bible, the Ebenezer stone. Of course, you know Ebenezer Scrooge. with the Ebenezer stone. He set it up near a city of Mizpah. Ebenezer means this, quote, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That comes out of 1 Samuel chapter number 7, verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." How many of you could use an Ebenezer in your life? An Ebenezer stone. Psalms 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." I don't know if you have a prayer journal, but a prayer journal can become an Ebenezer stone. In other words, you write down those prayer requests, and boy, as God answers those prayer requests, you write it down. And maybe you have a journal of all the wonderful things that God does for you. Maybe God saves one of your kids. That's a good thing to write down. Yeah. Maybe God saves your parents you've been praying for, or an uncle or an aunt. Maybe God sends you a little bit extra money in the mail that you weren't expecting, came out of nowhere. That happens a lot. Especially Brother Asprelli, just ask him. He gets money all the time from God from out of nowhere. No, I'm just saying, think about all the wonderful things that God, maybe somebody buys you dinner and you just didn't have money to whatever the case is, but maybe create an Ebenezer stone for your life. When you're feeling down, you can go back to and recall God's blessings. Letter B, remember God's works. So remember God's blessings is more of a personal thing. Remembering his works is more of what he's done in the world and publicly and in church. But look at Psalm 77, verse 11. "I will remember the works of the Lord." Has anybody here ever seen God do anything great? Raise your hand if you've ever seen God do something great. I have seen so many things in my life, I can't even begin to speak of them. How many great, amazing, incredible, hard to explain, phenomenal, unbelievable things that God has done in front of me, much less you. God has done some incredible work, and sometimes we get depressed and we forget all the amazing, wonderful, incredible, unbelievable, unexplainable things that God has done. And you can tell stories. I can tell stories about what God has done. And remember those things. Boy, that'll help you when you're feeling low and when you're feeling down to remember that we serve a God who's incredible. Amen. Recall his blessings. Remember God's works. Letter C, refocus your mind. Refocus your mind. I'm just going to say it. All right, you ready? My dad used to say it all the time. Quit your stinking thinking. In other words, stop thinking so negatively and start trying to think positive. Can I just help you here for a second? Social media is great, but boy, sometimes we need to take a social media fast. I like social media for different purposes, and I know we use it for our church a lot here and things, and I like keeping up with family and stuff. But listen, sometimes that stuff frustrates me. Oh, yeah. I know it frustrates you. Sometimes we need to take a step back. Social media, sometimes we need to take a step back. Are you with me tonight? Sometimes we need to take a step back from our Netflix and from our Amazon Prime Video and our Xfinity and stop watching the horror movies and stop watching the junk and stop listening to the rap music and all that stuff. And do a little bit of a fast to kind of get our mind thinking straight again. Amen. Man, I just don't know why. I feel just like I'm down all the time. Well, maybe we need to clean up our mind and refocus our mind on Christ. Refocus on Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to focus on him more. Meditation. It's meditating on Christ. Notice what Asaph says in verse 12. I'm almost done. "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings." Meditation, ruminating on what God has done in your life, thinking about his word, focusing on him. May I say this? The power of good Christian music. There is power in that stuff. Listen, instead of listening to Dr. Dre, pull out, Mrs. Lynch's CD or something. I don't know, something. And listen to some godly Christian music that lifts your spirit, doesn't tear you down, doesn't make you feel angry. You say, well, I listen to this stuff when I work out. Yeah, but you look like you're going to punch a hole in the wall by the time you're done. Listen to some Christian music, some godly stuff that feeds your soul and cleanses your spirit and lifts you up and encourages you. You ought to be listening to Christian music in the car. You ought to be listening to Christian music while you're driving around. You ought to be listening to Christian music while you're working out. You ought to be listening to Christian music in the home, softly in the background. You ought to listen to Christian music while you're eating. You ought to have that stuff playing all the time. Why? Because it helps us focus and meditate on the Lord and cleanse our spirit. Let me give you letter D. Refocus our minds. Letter D. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Our final step. Rejoice in the Lord. I know. See, Pastor, that sounds so easy. Yeah, but if we just do the steps, no matter how we look at things, There's always room for rejoicing. Psalm 77, verse 13 through 15, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God? Who is so great a God as our God? Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." Right? Asaph is going back and he's recalling these verses here, talking about the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, you know the whole story with, you know, going through the Red Sea and all that. He's remembering back to that time. But in our life, in your lifetime, I'm sure you could have some things that you could remember back to and rejoice about. Rejoice that God has done. If anything, you could rejoice over Calvary. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord," what? "Always." And again, I say rejoice. If we can't find anything else to rejoice in, when everything around us seems hopeless, we can always find a reason to rejoice in God's unchanging love for us, his covenant love for us, that no matter what, he will always love us. So what's the cure, or how do we help with our depression in our life? Letter A, recall God's blessings in our life. Maybe have an Ebenezer stone of your own to record what God has done. Letter B, remember God's works. Boy, have you seen God do something amazing? Refocus our mind. Letter C, refocus on Christ. And maybe we need to do a fast, a social media or TV or entertainment, whatever a kind of fast you can do there, and refocus our hearts and minds on Christ. And then lastly, rejoice in the Lord. There are reasons in life for folks to go through hard times. There are. And there are seasons in life when it seems like God is silent. In these times, we must choose, like Asaph, to remember and meditate on God's goodness and believe that even rising above depression doesn't typically take place in a moment. Depression, to get out of that, sometimes takes a lot of time. It takes place over many choices and succession, choices to remember, choices to recall, choices to refocus. Even if you're in the middle of depression tonight, a battle, and you're in that tunnel, so to speak, maybe start making those little choices every day to recall, to remember, to refocus. And maybe you're facing those things in your life, but may I say this, may I remind you that there's hope. There's hope in Christ. Amen? Amen.